Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Proverbs and chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. The section of Proverbs has been described as sundry moral precepts. I think that's what the headings in the Authorized Version say, and it's hard to argue with that description. It is a variety of sayings, but we may look at Proverbs 11 and see much of it is about character. So Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbour, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbour, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favour, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. One of the great themes of Proverbs is this great contrast between the righteous and the wicked. It's a theme that's been picked up again and again in Christian history. One of the early themes that you find in early Christian literature is that of the two ways, the way of life and the way of death, the way of God and the way of evil. And here we have this great contrast of character. And although these chapters of Proverbs are very much a sprinkling of diverse statements, we can, I think, group the sayings in this chapter together into three basic blocks. The first is the worth of righteousness, which is the first 11 verses. The second, and there is a bit of an overlap here, is wisdom and community, which we can say begins with verse 11, so there's the overlap, and carries on through to verse 15. Finally, we have the section on wisdom and retribution. So, the worth of righteousness, wisdom and community, and wisdom and retribution. First, we are shown something of the worth of righteousness. Character matters. The chapter begins with a statement about honesty. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And of course, this is about honesty, first of all, in our dealings with other people. Honesty in business. In ancient times, in the time that Solomon is writing, they didn't have coinage. Instead, you had, when you read about a talent, that was literally a weight. So not only would the actual goods being bought and sold be sold by weight, as in modern marketplace, but the payment, gold or silver, would be weighed out as well. And of course, this created a wonderful opportunity for people to be dishonest, for people to defraud other people, to the point that God's law forbids these things. So we find Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19 and verse 36, or from verse 35, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." It was, in ancient times, incredibly and horribly common for merchants to have two sets of scales. The set they bought with, and the set they sold with. And the set that they bought with, the weights, would be not quite as heavy as they ought to be. So they'd be buying more for less. On the other hand, if you are selling, the weights would be a bit more than they ought to be. So they'd be selling less for more. And this, of course, is so often commended by worldly people as, well, everybody's doing it, everybody is being deceitful in business, so why not? But the Lord looks very dimly on these things. So again, Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 through 16. "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. All who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." That is very, very strong language. An abomination is one that the Lord cannot stand, that God will have nothing to do with. One who has made themselves utterly and completely abominable to him. One that God hates. Those who cheat, who get rich by robbing others. We have again Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and reading from verse 9. "The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod who has appointed it. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." And judgment came on the city for their behaviour. Honesty, dealing with other people. The dishonest scales, the man who uses them, shows that he cares for no one but himself. He shows that he regards other people as being there to be exploited. And so he is linked in the next verse with the prideful people. "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." With the humble is wisdom. And what is it indeed that God said to Micah? Those familiar words, simple words that speak of God's call. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility. The prideful man is like Pharaoh, who says, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Well, he soon found out who the Lord is. Or like King Nebuchadnezzar, who upon the rooftop of Babylon said, is not this great Babylon that I have made? And forthwith his senses were taken from him, and he became as a beast until he learned that the Most High rules in the world of men. Pride brings people down. When pride comes, then comes shame. The proud man always brings himself to shame because he exalts himself beyond where he ought to be. And he is like the man that our Lord speaks of who goes to a banquet and sits in a high place. And when someone more important than him comes along, the host says, go down there, further down the table. But the humble man is the man who, again, taking our Lord's parable, the man who sits down in the lowest place at the table, and the host says, come up higher. The humble is wise. He doesn't put himself in a position where he is going to be inevitably shamed when he thinks that he is greater than he is, because true humility is to see ourselves as we are, not to think more highly of ourselves than we are. Christ, of course, has a deep and greater humility in that he made himself lower than he was when he came down in the incarnation. Christ is the most humble of all because he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and humbled himself even to that death, that disgraceful death of the cross. Character matters. Integrity matters. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Integrity is important. We live in an age where integrity is so little regarded by so many people. We see it sometimes when it comes to politics. We see integrity is treated as a secondary matter. Well, the reality is, of course, integrity matters enormously in politics. Questions of trustworthiness are really important. And not least because the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. The way of the upright is a way that is narrow, but it is the way that leads to life. The unfaithful go wherever they please, but they always end up in destruction. The integrity of the upright means that the upright at times will say, no, I can't do this thing that will make more money, because it would be wrong. But the unfaithful, well, they are those, it's all about money and gain. But verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. People talk about having a long-term view, and we should have a long-term view. We shouldn't fall into the trap of the atheistical economist who said in the long term everybody's dead. Because, of course, we know that, yes, in the long term everybody, unless the Lord comes first, everyone alive now will be dead. But we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And more than that, we know that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after that the judgment, the day of judgment and the day of wrath. Now, Proverbs here is not primarily talking about the second coming of the Lord. It's not talking about the day of wrath in that sense, but it's talking about when things go wrong, or rather when God's judgment comes upon the world, because God is at work. So it is that Isaiah chapter 10 from verse 1 through verse 3, or through verse 4, Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which comes from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. In the day of wrath, in the day of God's judgment, what does being rich accomplish? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness, that is, being right with God, walking in his ways, doing what is right, or seeking to do what is right, delivers from death. Not always, of course, from physical death in this world, but from eternal death, certainly. The Lord's people are safe even in the midst of trials, because, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, we shouldn't fear those who can only slay the body, but we should fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. Righteousness delivers. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Those whose ways are so twisted and perverse, they cannot reach any good place at all. They destroy themselves. The unfaithful will be caught. The scripture says, caught by their lust, by the things that they desire, the wicked desires that they have. And for the wicked, death is a terrible thing. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. All the things he wanted are in this world. And this world, as the apostle tells us, this world is passing away, and all that it desires. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The righteous is delivered. In the end, delivered. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbour, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And therefore, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. The city doesn't always understand why it goes well, why it should rejoice, but when it goes well with the righteous, then things are well, and there is blessing. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation, the rejoicing that comes over the wicked who have perished, the wicked whose oppression ceases. When the wicked perish, there is jubilation. Because by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Righteousness is a blessing to those around the righteous. Evil is a curse to those around the wicked. Then we see wisdom in community. Scripture balances wonderfully the individual and the community. Scripture is neither communitarian to the point of losing the individual, nor is it individualistic to the point of denying the community. God, as the scripture says, puts the solitary in families. God has made us social creatures. He has made human beings social. We build societies. We build indeed cities and communities. And we live in community. And wisdom is needed in community, and wisdom is a blessing in community. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. It is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The trouble with a mere communitarianism is it tends to say, well, the individual can be overlooked for the sake of the community. But the community is made up of individuals. The community isn't something that exists apart from the individuals who make it up. But the individual does not exist outside of community. There are very, very few hermits in the world. And that's generally a good thing. We are not made to be completely solitary, but we are made for fellowship. It's one of the great trials of course, the lockdowns. There's a difficulty of people not being able to meet in community as we were supposed to do. And Life in community can be difficult. Life in community requires wisdom. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbour. In other words, and this is one where we can actually reverse the proverb, he who despises his neighbour is devoid of wisdom. Who is my neighbour? Asked the scribe, the expert in the law, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is my neighbour? And Christ answers him with that glorious parable of the Good Samaritan, or rather the parable, we may say, of the traveller who goes down to Jericho, and he is surprised and beaten up by robbers on the way. When I was on holiday, I saw a wonderful Good Samaritan window. Some really interesting stained glass windows out there. And in this window you have, there is the man lying there, and there are the Pharisee and the priest, the scribe and the priest and the Levite rather. And the priest is looking piously up to heaven. I am a priest. This is what I do. And the Levite is looking around nervously. Are there any bandits around here? Am I in danger? And the Samaritan has taken the man and is tending to his wounds. Which one was a neighbour to the one who fell among thieves, Jesus asks? Well, the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Who is my neighbour? Jesus doesn't do as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees said, well, my neighbour is another Pharisee. And at a stretch, other Jewish people who aren't actually apostates or anything else I don't like. But Jesus says, who is my neighbour? My neighbour is humanity. My neighbour is whoever comes to me and who is there for me to help. He who despises his neighbour has no wisdom. Not least because he has failed to think, what about my neighbour when I'm in trouble? But a man of understanding holds his peace. He doesn't share his thoughts about his neighbour with everybody. On the other hand, a talebearer reveals secrets. Talebearers, those who spread gossip, are people that God does not like. God, in fact, again, in the law, condemns talebearers. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbour. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbour and not bear sin because of him. Situation there being, if the neighbour has done something he ought not to be doing, you don't just bottle up resentment against him. You go to him and say, excuse me, that not quite sure that you did things the way you should have done. I'm not quite sure you thought about things. I remember a good number of years ago now, a new neighbour had moved in next door. It was a hot summer's day and I was inside working, and neighbour was outside and had decided to have the television on full blast, listening to music while on the TV while outside. So what do you do at this point? Well, you could, of course, just be resentful of the neighbour. Instead, went out, garden, called over the fence, excuse me, your TV's on a bit loud. Never, ever happened again. See, it was simple thoughtlessness. So often that's what it is when neighbours do that kind of thing. It's not that they're trying to be unpleasant to the next-door neighbour. It's that they just haven't thought, oh, I wonder if the next-door neighbour can hear everything through the wall if I can hear it outside. And no malice, sensible thing to do. You talk it over. And generally, not always, but generally, you can arrange something. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter, doesn't share all the gossip that they hear. And the thing about gossip, of course, is gossip very often isn't true. Gossip very often is people drawing false conclusions. There's again a wonderful short story that was written in the 19th century by a Methodist author about a minister who suffered from talebearers. This minister had preached a sermon that the congregation said, what a wonderful sermon it was. And one of the congregations said, oh, it's not his. Not his. It's printed in the magazine, Methodist magazine. And the muttering went around the congregation until at last somebody spoke to the minister. And the minister said, did you look at the bottom of that article? No. Could you see those initials? Oh, they're yours. It was his sermon. He preached it before and is preaching it a second time. But it was not plagiarism. But the tale bearer, you see, just hadn't bothered to check whether he was right. Tale bearers do that. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counsellors, there is safety. There are many forms of government, many ways of running cities, countries. But autocracy is generally one of the worst, because it requires one man to always be all that he ought to be. An absolute monarchy with a perfect monarch is the absolute best system. That's what we'll have in glory. Christ, the perfect king. But there are no perfect kings here on earth. Even the best of kings on earth needs counsellors. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. The king goes and does what he likes and destroys the nation. But in the multitude of counsellors, there is safety. We listen, listen, listen. Society needs many voices and many wise voices. And finally, in the section on wisdom in community, we have that problem that Proverbs brings up more than once. He who is surety for a stranger, he who stands guarantee for a loan to a stranger, and he will suffer for it. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not occasions when it is right and proper for Christians to guarantee aid to another. But we've got to know them. It's got to be somebody we know and trust. And we must count the cost and say, well, if there is a default, what does this mean to me? One who hates being a surety is sure, because he'll only do it when he is very, very certain that this is the right thing to do. Wisdom in community. Wisdom, the fear of God. That wisdom that begins with a true reverence for God, for God's law and God's character, is a blessing in community and a blessing to the community. And then we see wisdom and retribution. Wisdom is immensely practical. Wisdom is about character and action. And so verse 16, we have this contrast between, and it's one of the few cases in Proverbs where we have a contrast between a woman and a man. And you notice here that this is a contrast that is positive to the woman. A gracious woman retains honour, but ruthless men retain riches. Which is more important? Well, if you ask anybody in Old Testament culture which matters more, riches or honour, they'd say honour. It's an honour culture. It's a culture where honour matters more than life. The Jews in the intertestamental period told a story about a woman called Susanna. It's found its way into, it's been preserved this date in the Apocrypha. It's not part of the Bible, but it is an old Jewish story. And Susanna was a beautiful married woman who lived in the exile in Babylonia. And there were in the community two Jewish elders who lusted after her. And one day when she was in her garden taking a bath, they came over the wall and they said to her, if you don't commit adultery with us, we are going to get together and say to the village magistrate that we saw you committing adultery with the young man here in the garden. And Susanna, being a gracious, honourable woman, said, no, I will not commit adultery. And so they accuse her in the story, and she's about to be executed when along comes Daniel. And Daniel, being a wise man, does what any good police chief should have done by this point. He questions the two witnesses separately. And of course they haven't, because they're lying, they haven't got their story together straight. And he manages to catch them in a lie. And so of course the two wicked men executed. Susanna retains both her life and her honour, and the message is better risk your life than your honour. Ruthless men retain riches, but riches do not profit in the day of wrath. The gracious woman, the woman who is wise, good, kind, gentle, she retains honour, and she is remembered when the ruthless men have passed away and their riches have disappeared. The merciful man, who answers here to the gracious woman, does good for his own soul. He is merciful. He isn't just righteous, but he's merciful as well. Someone owes him money. He doesn't force them to pay. He doesn't force them to give up everything to pay. He is merciful. And he does good for his own soul as well as other people. But he who is cruel, he who not only demands everything paid in full, but who rejoices in turning the screw on the one who owes him money, he troubles his own flesh. He is destroying himself, because ultimately he is deceptive. He is wicked. And the wicked man does deceptive work. He gives other people the impression that he is righteous, but he's cruel, he's wicked, he rejoices in seeing other people suffer, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Again, the apostle writes to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Ways and means and ends are related. There are those who imagine that the ends justify the means, but the reality is that if the means are wicked, then the end will be wicked as well. The French Revolution begins with an honourable goal. Liberty, equality and brotherhood. Overthrowing a tyrannical regime. But it ends in the dictatorship of Napoleon Bonaparte and gets there via the Reign of Terror and the guillotine and the Tree of Liberty set up in the market square of many a French city is a disgrace. So what liberty is there in the Reign of Terror? What's the problem? The problem was the method. That these imagination or the ends justify the means. The thing is that wicked, cruel means always lead to wicked, cruel ends. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The righteous are those who want good and go about getting it in a good way. You can't get good by evil. Those who say, let us do evil that good may come, Paul tells us, are rightly condemned, and so they are. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. We understand an iron ring in the snout of a pig, but gold on a pig. And of course, remembering again, these are Jewish proverbs, and for the Jews, the pig is deeply, horribly unclean. It's out of place. A lovely woman should have discretion. It's out of place for her not to. Discretion, wisdom, is indeed a true beauty. And generosity is part of that true wisdom. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. A man there was, as Bunyan puts it, some thought him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. True generosity, giving to help the poor and the needy. A true generosity is something that comes from God and is part of the character of the Lord's people. For God himself is abundantly and wonderfully generous. Generosity is a marvellous part of God's character. He gives abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. He gives full measure. He gives and gives and gives again. Psalm 112, verse 9, talking about the righteous. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, that is his strength, his reputation, will be exalted with honour. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The miser destroys himself. The miser says, I will get and get and get. He withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. And to you waters will also be watered himself. Now I must be careful here, because of course we are, first of all, in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament there is less of an expectation of the glorious future, the resurrection of the dead, and more this idea of blessing in the land. But the true riches, of course, are not primarily physical. They are spiritual riches. Riches that do not pass away. Whereas the one who simply hoards money finds at the end of his life, he has nothing. He's like the rich fool in our Lord's parable. The rich fool whose fields, he had such a glorious harvest. What will I do? I said, I'll knock down my barns and build bigger ones. I say to my soul, you have goods for many years. Relax, take your ease. And that night God said to him, you fool, your soul, this night your soul shall be required of you. And whose then shall all this be? He was rich physically, but when he died he had nothing. Do not lay up for yourself, Jesus says, treasures on earth, where the moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. We have at the moment this ongoing cost of living crisis, prices rising, and questions being asked about things like, why is it that when energy prices rise, it gets very quickly passed on to the customer. But when energy prices go down again, that doesn't get so quickly passed on to the customer. The people will curse him who withholds grain in a situation of famine, where the harvest has failed. And you have someone who is storing up grain, he's got plenty of grain, but he won't sell, and he watches the price go up and up and up, and he's saying to himself, when will the price be so high that I can sell at an enormous profit? The people will curse him and hate him. And if he's particularly unlucky, living in a particularly rough area, and the famine gets particularly bad, the people will not just hate him, they will attack him and they will rob him. But blessed will be on the head of him who sells it, him who, the time of famine, doesn't wait for prices to go up, but says, I have grain and I will sell at a fair price to those who come. He who earnestly seeks good finds favour, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. You get what you're looking for. He who earnestly seeks good, who comes to God seeking good, who seeks to do good in the world, he finds favour, blessing. But the one who seeks to do evil finds, as indeed Haman did in the book of Esther, that trouble comes to him. He was hanged, of course, on the gallows that he himself made. For he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. The righteous flourish because the righteous are supplied by God. And he who troubles his own house will inherit what? The wind. The wind, that's nothing. You can't hold on to the wind. You can't possess the wind. It blows and is gone. And the fool be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. He who seeks to bring people to God. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, there is a blessing that comes normally in the affairs of life. And again, Proverbs deals with these general principles. The righteous will, in a measure at least, be blessed on earth. And how much more will the ungodly and sinner be recompensed on earth? That is, receive the due reward for what they have done. Again, Proverbs is general principles. There are indeed cases where the righteous do not receive here and now the blessing, the reward that they should, and where the ungodly and sinner on the earth do not suffer punishment, but they are exceptions to a glorious rule that this is God's moral universe and our God works. That righteousness is worth everything. That wisdom is a great blessing in community, and that wisdom leads and guides us through this world. May God grant us more and more that wisdom as we seek to do good as we can, to bless those around us. Most of all, to bless them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.